Pretty sure we have Mid Rivers and Fenton, and those of you guys watching online are now with us in this room. If we haven't met, my name is Randall. I'm one of the pastors here. But once again, welcome to Summer at the Crossing. And we do things a little bit different. Our board of directors kind of gently asks our lead pastor Greg to take a few weeks off over the summer from teaching. And so the cool thing is we have some really cool guest pastors who are coming in and our own pastors. But do you know why they do that? It's actually really important for two reasons. One of the main indicators of the longevity of a pastor is how they rest and Sabbath. And so we love our pastor and we want him to rest and Sabbath. And so this summer, we're actually asking him to take a vacation. You know, to spend times with friends, spend times with family. He'll be working, he'll be in and out of the office and in and out of town, but he's not gonna be teaching for the next handful of weeks this summer. He'll drop in and out. But the other reason why it's really, really important is it's good for me. It's actually good for you. It's good for us to hear from other voices. And so again, if you've been with us over the past handful of summers, you know that we are blessed with different pastors who come through here and share what God's laid on their hearts, some gifted communicators, our own pastors who come and share what God's laid on their heart. It's really good for us to hear from other voices. And so the summers are always pretty amazing around here. So I hope that you stick around. And it's going to be a great summer. Today is one of those days. Our really good friend Jarrett Stevens is with us. Jarrett is one of the lead pastors of Soul City Church in the heart of Chicago. He's been with us the past, gosh, ever. 40, 50 years, it feels like, you know. But no, Jarrett is a dear friend, a gifted man of God who's come to share what God's laid on his heart. So you are in for a treat. So Jarrett, come and share with us. Thanks.
Well, good morning to those of you who are here and at Fenton and Mid Rivers, those of you who are watching online in your bathrobe right now. I am so glad to be with you. My name is Jarrett Stevens, and it really has been a privilege for me to be with this church for 9 or so summers now. What a privilege for me to be with y'all. And I love your pastor. I love Greg. I love the leadership of this church. I love this church because it's become family to our church in downtown Chicago. And I say this often, but I really want you to get it. I'll text the staff here regularly and tell them, I just met another family from Crossing. And anytime y'all are in Chicago, make a point to swing by Soul City Church. Just last week, met a family that's moving up to Chicago from this church. And it's so easy to just say, you know, there's such a partnership here. We had dear friends of ours just moved down to the St. Louis area recently. And I said, you don't have to do that church shopping thing. It's done. I've already chosen for you. You need to go to the Crossing. So, you know, I love this partnership. My wife's actually coming down in a couple weeks to speak. She spoke here for the first time last year. And all the times I've spoken here, I've been very concerned about what would happen after you invited her to speak, because it really is all downhill after her. I thought you'd never have me back, but someone messed up in the scheduling. So I'm glad to be here, and I'm taking advantage of the opportunity to be with you today. We're going to talk about how you make great decisions in life. How has God gifted you? What has God given you so that you can make great decisions, no matter what age or stage or season of life you're in? You can make great decisions that honor God, that bless you and bless the lives of those around you. And I know that for all of us, if we were to be really honest, we'd say that one thing we're really good at is making bad decisions. All of us are pretty good at making bad decisions. Just so we can be honest, wherever you're gathering right now, raise your hand if you've ever made a bad decision before. Like just a bad, like a Taco Bell after midnight, kind of bad, a Taco Bell anytime kind of bad decision, right? We could go on and on about our bad decisions, and we could tell our stories. In fact, some of us are still living with some of the consequences of a bad decision that you've made in your past. We've all got them. And so what I want to do over the course of our time together today is get upstream, that we can actually incorporate something into our lives, into your life from the heart of God, that can spare you, even save you from the results and the regrets of bad decisions, so that you can make great decisions, great, great decisions that honor God. Now, God cares about the decisions that you make, but he also cares about the way you make the decisions that you make. Sociologists and psychologists, folks that study how we think and operate, have looked at how we come about making our decisions, our choices, and what they have found is that the average person in the average day makes 70 conscious decisions a day. 70. I'm not talking about right or left or which shirt to wear. I mean significant or meaningful decisions that you'll have. 70 in a day. So if you add that up over the course of a year, that's 25,550 significant conscious decisions that you're going to make this year. That's pretty important, isn't it? Add it up over a lifetime. We'll say 75 years. 75 years, you're going to make 1,916,250 significant decisions. 2 million, roughly, decisions over the course of a lifetime. So do you think it matters how we make decisions and that we might actually be able to make great decisions with our life? Albert Camus famously said that life really is the sum of all of your choices. Your life is the sum, it's the result of all of your choices. Another way to say that is your life tells the story of all the choices that you've made. At the end of it all, it's just the story of the choices that you made, the big ones and the small ones. Tell the story of your life, where you live, what you do, whether you marry, who you marry, whether you have kids, how you raise your kids, all of those decisions, big and small ones, tell the story of your life. And the decisions that you make today, as we all know, have an impact greater than just this moment. That of the 70-some decisions you'll make today, some of them will have impact beyond just today. In fact, many of the decisions that you make have an impact beyond you. They're bigger than you. If you think about it just for a moment, there were two people that came together however many years ago that you've been around, and they made a decision, whether they were conscious or not. They made a decision to have you. And then they made a bunch of other decisions about where they would live and what they would do and the type of school that you would go to and the community that you would be raised in. All of those little decisions that they made had an effect on you, didn't they? And so it matters that we actually seek God's heart for how to make great decisions that are bigger than today and actually bigger than us. What I want to talk about for the next few moments is how you get from here, wherever it is that you are in life, to there, the kind of life that God has actually created you to live. How do you get from here to there? How do you make great decisions along the way? Because that is what life is. It is the sum of all our decisions. How do you navigate? How do you get through this life making great decisions so that you can get from here to there, the life that God has actually created and even called you to live? Now, years ago, before we had kids, my wife and I had a vision for the type of family that we wanted to have. The way we saw it was we were already a family and we were gonna invite some kids into our family. And we remind them of that all the time. You came into our family. You didn't make us a family. You came into our family. And so we had a vision for our family. We wanted to create meaningful, transformational memories with our kids that they would one day tell their kids about. We wanted to create moments with our kids that they would one day tell their kids about, because this is what we knew. They're gonna talk about us anyway one day. So let's control the narrative as much as we can and give them some great and meaningful memories that help shape who they are. So early last year, we had this idea. We take a break every summer as well, just like your pastor Greg does. My wife and I, as the lead pastors of our church, take a break. And we say, hey, wouldn't it be fun during the break if we took our kids on an RV trip? Never done that before. But how fun would that be to go on an RV trip through Northern California? It's where I grew up. So we took them, let's plan out a whole trip for how we'd go to Yosemite. Anyone ever been to Yosemite before? So beautiful, Yosemite and Lake Tahoe and the Gold Country. Won't it be fun to put our family in a box and then put that box on the road? Let's just see what will happen. It just by show of hands, here and at every location. Raise your hand if you've ever been on a week-long RV trip before. Exactly my point. Look around, not a lot of people. And if I were to say how many of you have done more than one RV trip, the hands would go down. Lots of learnings about the RV trip. But we said, let's do it. Had a lot of decisions to make to plan it all out. But I want to show you a picture of us right after we picked up our RV. There we are. That's our family. It's me and my wife, Jeannie, our daughter, Gigi, and our son, Elijah, who's actually with me here this weekend. Look how happy those people are. They all love each other, don't they? They're full of visions and dreams about all the board games we were going to play and the conversations we'd have and the s'mores that we'd roast. Everyone in that picture is showered. I want you to pay attention to that. And so I made a decision. Well, I want to get the biggest RV I can legally get for the shortest amount of time possible because I wanted us to be as comfortable as possible. I want to show you the picture of the RV from the side. Yeah, exactly my point. And they call that the Mini Winnie. There's nothing mini about that Winnie. That was a beast to drive. And in our family, we have a vision for our family that we, Gene and I, would do what we call partnering as parenting. We partner in our parenting. That it's not one of us does, you know, kind of this and more than the other, 25, 75, or even 50-50. We're both all in 100% with parenting our kids, except for one area in our life, and that's driving. My wife does 0.0% of the driving in our family. So I'm the guy that drove the Mini Winnie all over Northern California. And I want to tell you, driving through that beautiful country, there, I never felt closer to God driving that RV. Not because of the beautiful surroundings that surrounded me. It was because of those two-lane mountain pass roads where I knew that any wrong turn and it's lights out, game over for our whole family. And so I prayed like I have never prayed before and said words that I can't say in church while my family slept in beds behind me, all right? So this was the idea, and we had a lot of decisions along the way. We knew we had to get from here to there. Here's where we started. There would be returning the RV in one piece so that we could get the deposit back. But there's a lot of decisions. Where are we gonna stay? We'd never done an RV trip before. How do you book an RV site? What if we wanna change where we're staying? What if we wanna stay longer? What if we wanna see something else? How are we gonna kinda get from here to there? A lot of different decisions. And we could have been, honestly, totally overwhelmed by the decisions, debilitated by all the decisions that it takes to plan an RV trip like that. But I want to remind you of what I said in the beginning of this story, is that we actually started with something greater than all of those decisions. We started with vision. We had a vision for our family. We want to create intentional, meaningful, transformational memories and moments for our kids that they tell their kids about one day. All of these decisions fit within that vision. And it's really, really important that you start with vision when it comes to making great decisions, because life is full of them, some 2 million in the course of your lifetime. When it comes from getting from here to there, you have to have a vision for your life. Do you have a vision for your life? Do you have a vision for your finances and your resources? Do you have a vision for your family, for your career? Do you have a vision for the gifts and abilities that God has given you? You've got to start with a vision. Why? Because vision gives all of life's decisions direction. In fact, that's like the best thing I came up with this last week, so you might want to jot that down. Vision gives decisions direction. Vision that God gives you is the rudder for your life for the some 2 million choices that you're going to make. Without a vision, you will let your decisions direct your life, and that's no way to go. Circumstances will take the wheel of your life. But when you have a God-given vision for your life, it gives all of life's decisions direction. My wife and I have a vision for our finances. Now, when we were starting our church some 9 years ago, as we were getting ready, we'd left great jobs, and so we had no income coming in, and we were raising all the resources for our church. We met with this financial planner person, who's a very successful, very wealthy person, and we thought, okay, if we can get a meeting with this person, they're gonna help write a check for our church that'll get things going. And so we went and met with them, had all of our notes and our little presentation ready. And over the course of this meeting, it became really obvious they were not gonna give us any money. What they gave us instead was something far more valuable. This man gave us a vision for our personal finances. And he said to us, and I'll never forget sitting across from his desk in this boardroom, he said to us, hey, what if over the course of your life, for the two of you, you ended your life giving more to God than you were living off of for yourselves? What if you ended your life giving more than you were living off of? That's a powerful vision. Now, I had to get over some of my frustration of him not just giving me money, but what he gave me was far more valuable. And so what happened then, when we had no money coming in, we put a vision to our finances that every year we're gonna increase our tithe to God. And by God's grace, every year we've been able to increase what we're giving to God. So the goal is, by the end of our life, we're giving more to God than we're living off of. That's a vision that directs our financial decisions. Now I wanna let you know about another vision we have. We have a vision to end the last quarter of our life living in Santa Barbara, California. One of the most beautiful places in the world. It's not cheap to live in Santa Barbara. How we're gonna give more than we're gonna live off of and live in Santa Barbara is going to take an act of God. I don't know exactly, or we'll live in a tent, but we'll figure it out. The point is, There's a vision. Do you have a vision for your life? Do you know this church has a vision? There's a vision for this church to help people explore truth and experience grace and express love to every single person in the city and beyond. And do you know that that vision is what directs all the decisions that this church faces? So many different decisions, so many different ways it could go, but it has a vision that gives direction to its decisions. Without vision, listen to me, without vision, you become a victim to your circumstances. And you let all your decisions direct the course of your life rather than the vision that God has given you. Do you have a vision for your life? Now, what I want to talk about for a few moments here is if you have a vision, you ask God, God, what is it that you would want for my life? What happens then when circumstances come into your life that seem to interrupt or interfere with the vision you have? Like, let's say the loss of a job just comes in. That's not something you were expecting. Okay, God, I have this vision of what there looks like, but this is not that. I don't feel like I'm going there. Or the end of a relationship, someone moves away that you love, the end of a marriage. God, this is not what I planned. This is not what I would have written into my story. Or a diagnosis comes into your life that you were not planning on, that greatly affects your life, and you begin to wonder, will I ever get there? Or the death of someone you love, a friend, a partner. God, I don't know if I can even get there anymore. What happens when circumstances come into your life that you have no control over? What happens to the vision that God has actually given your life? How do you know where to go when life gets turned upside down? Do you know that God actually has something for you when life does not go the way that you were planned? Something for you that can continue to lead you to making great decisions and even still get from here to there, even though the map may not look like what you would have drawn. The thing that God has for you that I just want to spend a few moments of us diving into today is wisdom. That God actually has wisdom for you that can inform and direct your decisions even when life is not going as you would have hoped or you would have planned. So if you have a Bible with you, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4. If you have it on your phone, if you brought one with you, open to Proverbs chapter 4. And if not, we'll put it up on the screens in a few moments. But let me give you some context to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's a manifesto on wisdom, godly wisdom, what it looks like to apply it to your everyday life. It was written by King Solomon. King Solomon was the son of King David, two very important characters in the Old Testament. Solomon is actually referred to as the wisest person to ever walk the earth. This is a man of wisdom. In fact, when he was a young man, God said to Solomon, "Ask anything of me and I will give it to you." How nice is that deal? What would you say? What would roll off the tip of your tongue if God said, ask me for anything and I'll give it to you? What would you say? Money, I would like some money, God. Cash, I don't know if you do cash, credit, whatever it is you do, God, I'd like that. Maybe I'd like some influence, I'd like some power, I'd like some authority. You know, maybe you're just like, I just want a lake house. That's really all I want, God. If you give me a lake house, that would be great. What Solomon answered to the question God said, when you know, ask me anything, what is it that you want? You know what Solomon said? Give me wisdom. What a great answer. Give me wisdom that'll give direction to all of life's decisions. And so God gave it to him and he wrote this book. And this book is oftentimes a letter that you can kind of see he's writing to his son. And I want you to think of this passage that we're gonna look at today as a word to you from your perfect parent, God, about how you can apply wisdom to your life for the vision that you have for your life and for when life doesn't go the way that you would have plan. So Solomon gets real specific. Now, let me say this before we start reading this passage. At our church, at Soul City Church in Chicago, every time we read from God's word, I'll pause at certain words or little phrases. And the reason I'm doing this, not because I've lost my way or anything like that. It's because I want you to say that word or that phrase back to me. Does that make sense? So when I pause in a moment, you just shout out. It's all going to be on the screen. I mean, the answers are on the board. It's not that hard. So don't get nervous about it. But the reason I do this for two reasons. Simultaneously, one, it engages you in the word of God, and it lets me know who's awake and who's asleep. So when I pause, that actually is when you want to shout that out. So we asked Solomon, how do we incorporate wisdom into all of our decisions? This is what he says, chapter 4, verse 5. He says this, get wisdom. Just get it. As you're going to see, he says this over and over again. Just get it. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Verse 6, do not forsake wisdom. Do not turn your back on wisdom. And look at this, and she will protect you. Love her and she will what? She will watch over you. Isn't that interesting? Now, Solomon is kind of referring to wisdom like a relationship, a love relationship. And what he's saying here is when you get wisdom, when you put that and incorporate that into the heart of who you are, wisdom works for you even when you're not aware of it. When you walk in the ways of wisdom, she'll watch out for you, protect you. Even while you're asleep, wisdom will guard and guide your life. That's how powerful the wisdom of God is. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this. So if you want to know how to where wisdom starts, this is what he says. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Thanks, Solomon. All right, could you be a little more specific than that? And at times this passage kind of reads like one of those papers you had to write in high school where you just keep repeating phrases over and over and over again. Very, 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 very. He just keeps saying over and over again, get wisdom, get wisdom, get wisdom. The beginning of, the pursuit of wisdom starts with you saying, God, I want your wisdom for my life. He goes on to say, though it cost all you have, get understanding. Now, this is what's so interesting, is that the wisdom of God is both free and freeing. It's free, fully available to you, and it's freeing when you walk in wisdom. It actually is freeing for your life, and it's fully available to anyone and everyone. Here's what's so crazy about the wisdom of God, how generous the wisdom of God is. You could be here today or watching online, and you may not even be in a relationship with God. You may be exploring God, a friend dragged you here to listen, or you're checking in online, and you may not even be all in with God. Do you know that you can apply the teaching that we're talking about here today to your life and actually experience transformation? You can grow even though you don't know God personally. That's how generous and rich the wisdom of God is. It's fully free and fully freeing. But Solomon says, it will cost you. It will cost you something. Oftentimes what it costs us is our pride. That we have to humble ourselves to be willing to admit we don't have all the answers. That we don't know what to do when life gets turned upside down. We don't know how to get from here to there. It may cost you your plans. You had it all mapped out one way. You thought you'd be living in this place forever. You thought you'd be working at this job forever. You thought you'd be in this relationship forever. But God, there's a different path. There's a different direction that his wisdom takes. And so oftentimes it may cost you your plans or even your preferences. God, I kind of like it like this. I kind of wanted it like this. This is how I imagined it. But if I'm going to walk in your wisdom and I'm going to trust you with the whole of my life, it may cost me my pride. It may cost me my plans. It may cost me my preferences. But it is worth it. It is so far greater than anything I could ever come up with on my own. That's how rich and free the wisdom of God is. Let's jump down to verse 12. Listen to what happens when you apply wisdom over the whole of your life, the course of your life. Verse 12, when you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your what? It is your life. Do you see how high of a bar Solomon is putting on wisdom? This is not just sort of an option you go to when you don't know what to do. It's kind of like, oh, maybe I'll apply some of God's wisdom to my life. No, Solomon's saying, it's your life. The whole of who you are. When you choose to walk in wisdom, you tend to get tripped up less. You can move forward in life with faith and freedom. You don't have to second guess all of your decisions because it becomes the way in which you live. Listen to these words from the heart of God for your life. Jump down to verse 20. We're going to continue. Now listen to this as though God himself, as a perfect parent, were speaking to you. Solomon says, my son, in this place, I would just enter my name, Jarrett. You can enter your name. Jarrett, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your what? Keep them within your heart. For they are life. Those who find them, and their life to one's health and to one's whole body. See the big picture he's painting here. Above all else, he says, and maybe you've heard this verse before. Above all else, guard your what? Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Now, Solomon's painting a picture here. In our modern Western world, we tend to think of wisdom. We confuse wisdom with knowledge. And we think that wisdom and knowledge are synonymous. You know, if you know a lot of stuff, you had a lot of experience, you're a wise person. Not so. That's just knowledge. That's a different thing. That's knowing a lot about things. Wisdom is something entirely different. It's not a thing of the head. It's a thing of the heart. And Solomon is saying here, when you incorporate wisdom into the whole of who you are, into the soul of who you are, it shapes and affects everything that you do. And he gives a warning here. Guard your heart, because out of your heart, you make all of your decisions. And in fact, if we were to go back and you were to think about some of the big, bad decisions you've made, my hunch is they came from a desire within your heart. You wanted it, so you did it. You wanted them, so you had them. You wanted that, so you took it. You saw that shiny thing, so you went after it. See, there are all kinds of desires in our heart. And oftentimes, it is our desires that drive our decisions. And Solomon's saying, be careful here. Don't always just give the wheel of your life over to the desires of your heart. Guard them and incorporate wisdom into the heart of who you are. And he says this in verse 26, jumping down. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Pay attention to the path that you're on. Have you ever thought about the fact that you're actually on a path at work? You're on a career path, whether you realize it or not. There's a path that you're on with your resources, a path that you're on in your relationships with your family. You're already on a path. Do you know what it is? Do you know where it's leading? Do you know where the there is to the path that you're currently on? Solomon says, pay attention. Look at the path that you're actually, the decisions you're making are leading you down a path. Do you know what it is? And he says, be steadfast in all your ways. Now, what does steadfast mean? That's such a Bible-y word, isn't it? I mean, when's the last time you used steadfast in a sentence? You know, at work tomorrow, I doubt someone's gonna say, how's it going with your emails? Oh man, I am being steadfast with my inbox. I am steadfast with inbox zero. You're not gonna probably use that word. What does that word mean? That is a consistent confidence. There's a consistent confidence that comes when you're steadfast, that you kind of stay the course, that you continue to walk in the way of wisdom, that you don't do what he talks about in verse 27, where he says, do not turn to the right or the left, and keep your foot from evil. What's Solomon talking about here? He's saying that so oftentimes what we do when we're trying to get from here to there is we try and find a shortcut to circumvent the faith that God's asking of us, the sacrifice that it may cost us or require of us. We're looking for little detours to sort of get around, take a fast track, a life hack to wherever it is that we're trying to go. And we tend to, or at least I tend to convince myself when I'm taking a detour from the way that God's wisdom would lead me, I tend to convince myself, and I certainly try and convince God that I am actually the exception to the rule, that like the consequences that typically come with these decisions don't apply to me, that I'll be able to get away with this. And what I've found in my life, and maybe you've found in your life as well, is that oftentimes it's these little detours that we try and take to the right or to the left. These detours can derail your life. And what ends up happening is you think you found a shortcut, and then oftentimes it leads you back further from where you even started. Solomon says, be careful, pay attention. Don't turn your foot to the right or to the left. Watch out for the detours and the shortcuts, because there is a way of wisdom that God is inviting you to walk in. And will you be steadfast, consistently confident in the steps that God is leading you towards? Now this teaching, this text has weight to it, because it's written by the wisest person to ever walk the earth. And yet even Solomon had blind spots, had detours, had places where he went wide to the right and to the left in his life. In fact, if you know anything about the life of Solomon, the Bible tells us that Solomon actually had, by the end of his life, Solomon had 700 wives. 700 wives, and 300 honeys on the side. That's actually in the original language. It says 300. No, it doesn't say honeys. But the point is he had 300 other, we'll just put them in the other category, women in his life. 700 wives. Now, for those of you who are married, my hunch is that you would say one is enough. You've got your hands full with just one. He had a tremendous blind spot in his life, a shortcut that he was taking that he thought he could circumvent the wisdom of God, and it ended up costing him everything. He lost the throne. He lost his influence, the blessing God had on his life, because he turned his foot wide to the right in this area of his life. And so if the wisest person in the world needed wisdom, who am I to think that I don't as well? Who are you to think that you don't need godly wisdom every day for every decision that you face in your life? We need wisdom more than we know. And what I've found over the course of my lifetime, what the book of Proverbs would tell you again and again and again, is that the best decisions to get from here to there, the best decisions start with a yes to wisdom. They start with a yes to wisdom, that you would say yes to wisdom as early and as often as possible with the big decisions that you face in your life, a yes to God's wisdom in your life. Now, how do we do that? Again, we could ask Solomon, but we know what he'd already tell us. He'd just say, get wisdom. Yeah, but Solomon, how? Well, just get it. So what I wanna do is help us, as we kind of wrap this up, make this a little bit more spiritually practical so that you can walk out of here today being able to apply this teaching of getting wisdom to your everyday life. Now, let me just say a caveat before I kind of give you how we're going to practically put this into work in our lives. I was a kid who grew up in church, and I really do mean grew up in church. My mom worked at the church that we went to growing up, and then she started a Christian school on the same campus. I went to that school. My mom was my principal. I was there literally every day of the week, plus Wednesday nights and Sundays. And in fact, our family bought a house right behind the property of the church. Just over the fence of the church is where we lived. This got wonderful years in counseling, processing all of that. But I'm grateful for it, okay? I've worked through it for the most part. I'm grateful for it. And what I got to do is I sat in the front rows. My son did in the last service. And I heard a lot of different sermons about this, about book of Proverbs, about all kinds of stuff in the Bible. And what I'd hear when they would get to this point in the message, that lots of times pastors and preachers, maybe you have heard this too, they would kind of wrap up the message and they'd always have 3 points at the end, like 3 simple steps to applying this to your life. And even as a kid, I felt like I kind of like saw through that a little bit. I'm like, really? It 3 steps and you've discovered them and all I have to do is apply them. And it felt a little like, I don't know, a little cliche to me. Like really, it all comes down to 3 simple steps. And the best preachers and pastors would always have them start with the same letter. You know, they all start with like the letter D, you know? And I always could tell by the third one, I'm like, you are shoehorning that last one in just because it starts with the letter D. Like, I, you know, so even as a kid, I kind of like saw through some of it. So that's why when in thinking about how to apply this message to our lives with all of that in mind, what I'd love to do just for practical next steps is offer you 3 simple steps for life's most difficult decisions. And you're gonna be shocked to hear this. They all start with the letter D. So with that, so I just thought we should continue in the legacy that I was raised in. So with that in mind, let's look at how we actually can apply this idea of biblical wisdom, godly wisdom to our lives. The first one is to discern. That's how we start with getting wisdom, is you have to practice the art of discernment. What is discernment? Discernment means walking around in the decision. Rather than reacting, which we're often so good at doing, when life throws us circumstances we weren't planning on, we're so quick to react. Discernment says, before I react, I reflect. Before I continue, I consider. That's what discernment looks like. It's taking time to reflect, to consider, to walk around in the future possibilities or implications of the decision that's in front of me. This is where you and I need a wisdom that is greater than ourselves, that is greater than opinion, that is greater than consensus, that is greater than whatever it was that our parents do, whatever other people in our industry do. We need a wisdom bigger than us to discern and to weigh the big decisions in our life. Now, thankfully for you and for me, there are 2 tremendous wells of wisdom that are fully available to you right here, right now in this moment. The first one is God's word. This is a tremendous well of wisdom for you. Whatever the decisions are that you're facing right now, and I know all of us at all these locations and watching the line are facing significant decisions in our lives, or will one day. Do you know there's not a decision that you're gonna face that God doesn't have something to speak to or say about? Either about the decision directly or about your heart in the midst of the decision or about how he is with you, how he is for you. This is a tremendous well of wisdom. And so I start in my discernment by saying, God, what have you already said? What have you already said about this decision? God, what have you already said that goes against the desires of my heart, that speaks into the decisions or plans that I would have made on my own, have you already said something that would lead me in another way? So I don't try and kind of co-opt and convert, you know, convince God or coerce God to my plans. God, what have you already said? And God, who are the godly people that you've put around me? Godly wisdom from God's word and godly wisdom from godly people around you. And you just look around wherever you're at in this room or any one of the other locations, you know, you're surrounded by people who are trying to follow God with their whole heart and discern what he has for their lives. And so it takes you saying to some other folks, this is where it may cost you some pride. Will you walk with me in this decision? Will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? Is there anything that God would, maybe has God's given you that you would have for me as I consider this decision? God's word and God's people, one of the greatest tools you have to discern the big decisions of your life so that you can make great decisions that honor God. And I would offer you this, The bigger the decision, the greater the discernment. The bigger the decision, the greater the discernment. Some of you are discerning what to do about retirement. That's a big decision. That takes some discernment. God, what does this chapter of my life look like? Some of you are in a decision right now about continuing on in a relationship. Do we kind of move on to the next level of this relationship? Just starting a family. The bigger the decision, the greater the discernment. God, would you help us? Would you help me really weigh this, walk around in this? Because I would put it to you this way. It may take longer than you're planning on. It may take you a couple months of praying and seeking God and seeking godly wisdom from his word and godly people. But wouldn't you rather spend a couple months in discernment than a couple years regretting a bad decision? Isn't the trade-off far better to spend a couple months walking around and discerning God's wisdom for your life rather than a couple years walking around with regret for the decision that you made? So it starts with discernment. And then the next one is this, you gotta decide. At some point, you have to make a decision. You got to decide. And this is really hard in our culture right now. It's challenging, I should say, because there are so many options and so many opportunities that at times you can be overwhelmed with analysis paralysis. There's just, you know, and there's a fear that of getting it wrong. I'm gonna make the wrong decision. And so that fear of making the wrong decision can cause anxiety, can actually keep you from making any decision because you're afraid of making the wrong decision. And so you kind of stall and you hem and you haw rather than making a decision rooted in God's wisdom that you actually can decide. And I wanna say that. Some of you need to hear that today. You can make this decision. You can. The Bible tells you that when you're in relationship with God, he's already given you all that you need for life and godliness. The question is, will you apply it to your life and will you make this decision? I remember when Jeannie and I were starting Soul City Church, we were actually living in Atlanta at the time. And we had a vision. Oh gosh, did we have a vision for this church? We wanted it to be a church that was leading people into a transforming relationship with Jesus. We knew that it was gonna be a city church. We wanted to be right in the heart of the city. And we knew it was either gonna be where we were from or where we were at. Where we were from was Chicago, where we were at the time was Atlanta. So in the beginning, we had two unpaid staff on our church staff. It was my wife and myself. And we would have weekly meetings, and I'm not kidding, there was a meeting with an agenda that we would type up and sit down across from each other and we'd have our meeting. And we had vision, but we didn't know where this church was supposed to be. And so we'd say, okay, where do we think we should start this church? And I'd say, oh, you know what? Man, babe, I was driving past Piedmont Park the other day in this side of town in Atlanta, and man, there's just some amazing stuff that God's doing in that neighborhood. There's not a lot of churches in that area, and I think a church like ours would do really well there. She said, oh, that's interesting, because I was talking to a girlfriend of mine on the phone the other night, lives in Chicago, and she's so spiritually hungry. And if we could start a church that my high school friends would want to go to, that would be amazing. I think we should do it in Chicago. So we'd kind of come to an impasse and go, well, there's really no tiebreaker here between the two of us, so I guess we'll table it to the next meeting. All right, meeting adjourned. And so then we would leave and come back the next week, go through kind of the stuff that we had in our agenda, and then we would get to that big question of where should we start our church? Keep in mind, kind of important that you figure out where it should go before you get going. And so we'd sit down and we get to that point. I'd say, you know what, babe, it's so funny you say that about Chicago, because I was doing that speaking thing and I came through Chicago and I saw that skyline. God, I love that city. And I feel like a church like ours, that city needs a church like this. I think we should do this church in Chicago. And she'd say, well, you know, that's really interesting, because I was driving through the west side of Atlanta and there's so much happening there, and there's not a lot of churches like this in the west side. I feel like God, I think maybe it could be Atlanta. And this went on for 5 or 6 weeks. we could not make a decision. Until we finally got to a point that was so frustrating with God and yet so freeing, where we felt God say, had an impression that God said these words to us, "You decide. You choose." See, what we wanted God to do was make the decision for us. What God wanted to do was form us into his image and to trust him that we'd already said yes to obedience. And so the location, God, we just felt God saying, "You choose. You decide. Do you think I'm the kind of God that's either behind door number one or door number two? And like you're not, do you think I'm the kind of God that says, I love Chicago more than I love Atlanta? I mean, because I do, but I can't say that out loud. I'm God. I can't say that." And so it was this incredibly freeing and frustrating place for us to see that God actually had faith in us to make the decision. God has faith in you to make a wise and godly decision. At some point, you've got to decide. And then once you've discerned and once you've made that decision, then the last one is, and this is the one that I just threw in because it started with the same letter. You got to do it. You got to move forward in faith. You got to walk in that wisdom. No more hemming and hawing, no more kicking the tires, no more passing it off for another quarter, another year. You got to move forward in faith. Even though it may cost you something, your pride or your plans or your preferences, you got to do what God is leading you to do. Nothing weighs a human soul down more than having wisdom but lacking willingness. And being unwilling to trust God with what he's led you to or what he's led you to do. It's like creating, you're a prisoner in a cell that you've created when God is saying all the time, you are free to move forward in my wisdom. Now, let me just say on this last one do, that's so critically important to do. I know some of you are wired for action. Some of you are doers. You even call yourself a doer. You've prided yourself on that. Please pay attention to where the word do falls on the list. It's the last step. After you've discerned, walked around in it, after you've decided and said, God, I believe this is what you're leading me to and I'm gonna walk forward in faith, then you move forward. You reflect before you react. You consider before you continue. And one of the things, of the many things I love about this church is that this is a church that stands for wisdom, for godly wisdom. That's what's going on in this church, is it's wisdom and faith. And that is part of why I believe this church is growing like it is. And when I read through and saw all that's happening with the big picture in the next season, the next chapter of this church's story, it is rooted in godly wisdom and faith and moving forward as God leads and directs. It's not just sort of doing what churches do at this point. It's not doing what other churches do or what seems like the logical next step. It's God, where are you leading us? And then having the willingness to actually move forward in faith. That's why you love this church as much as you do, is because it stands for godly wisdom. And I thought it would be fun to close out our time together today is to invite anyone here who wants that kind of wisdom for their life to actually stand for wisdom themselves. To say, God, I am standing for wisdom. I'm not just going to go with consensus. I'm not just going to go with opinion. I'm not going to react. I am going to seek you to discern, to decide, and to do what you lead me to do, to have a vision for my life that comes from you. I'm standing for your wisdom today. So I thought if anyone wants godly wisdom, if you want that to guide and guard your life, if you want to make great decisions that honor God and bless your life and bless the lives of those around you, then I want to invite you to stand right now. If you're going to say, I want godly wisdom, go ahead and stand right now. If you've got it all figured out, you can go ahead and stay in your seat. That's totally fine. See, it's a little bait and switch there. Totally fine. But if you actually want God, I invite you to stand right where you are. Even if you're in a Starbucks watching online, stand up. They don't know what you're doing. Just stand up. What are they going to say to you? Sit down. Stand up right now if you want godly wisdom. Because this is what the Bible says in James 1:5. This book is filled with wisdom and promises. And James 1:5 says this, that if any one of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives what? Who gives generously, who gives in abundance. He loves to give you his wisdom, and he gives it to everyone without finding fault. And what that means is that God doesn't judge you for not knowing what to do. God doesn't judge you for not having it all figured out. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. There's no way you can have it all figured out. And God doesn't judge you for not knowing what to do. But when you ask, he gives generously. The promise is it will be given to you. So if you want wisdom, I'm going to ask you to open your hearts and in your hands in prayer. At Soul City, I don't know how many of you grew up praying with your hands folded. That's not in the Bible. They just did that so you don't poke the people next to you. At our church, we think this is a better posture for prayer. We open our hands up. Because I think that's a better posture for prayer and for life. So if you'd be willing to open your hands up and say, God, I want your wisdom, I'd love to pray over you right now. And so for those of us who are seeking godly wisdom, let me pray for you right now. God, thank you that you are the kind of God who gives generously, abundantly. You don't judge us for not having it all figured out. And God, forgive us when we hem and we haw and we have an unwillingness to trust you with the whole of our lives. God, thank you that you want to form us into your image, that you actually have a vision for our lives, and it's unique and it's dynamic and it's from you and it's for us. And so God, I do pray for anyone today who is stirred in any way by your spirit to have a vision for their life, God, that they would begin to hear from you, that they would seek you for a vision for their life. And God, for all of the countless decisions that come our ways, God, we are standing for wisdom. We're gonna pause, we're gonna consider, we're gonna reflect, we're gonna discern before we move forward, because we want to walk in a steadfast way, consistently confident that we're trusting and following you and that you lead us to far greater things than we could ever hope for or imagine. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the way that you love us. Thank you for the wisdom that you have for us. And God, I pray for every one of my friends here, every one of my brothers and sisters at every location who's praying right now and asking for wisdom, that you would pour it out, God, and that this church and this area would be the recipients of the wealth and the fruit that comes from people living out of your wisdom. And God, we pray that for our lives and the lives of those around us. And we pray it in your mighty name because of your great love. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for having me. I love y'all. It's good to be with you guys. Thank you.